Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start off tonight and read a few things that might be kind of depressing, but don't worry, it'll get better, I promise. just to start off with, a couple of headlines, actually, that I read over this past week in the news. The first one is Utah man who killed wife, previously choked daughter. The second one is man tries to pull barista through drive-thru window. That was a video I actually saw. The third one, girl shoots, and the grammar's kind of weird, but it basically a girl shot a teen boy during a fight with another girl. Another one says Washington woman arrested for killing son. You know, if you wanted to, you could look at the news every day and find more of these stories. All over our country, all over the world, horrible things are happening. Violence, terrible things, clearly displaying the deterioration of our society. Mankind was born sinful. We've always been sinful. But it does seem, at least in our eyes sometimes, like it's getting worse. And it's at least becoming more obvious, and we hear about it more often. What drives someone's actions? What drives someone's actions? I think a lot of times it's our emotions. You know, if we're angry, we can sometimes lash out at people. People who are bitter against someone or jealous against someone, they want to backbite. They want to, you know, they want to really get back at that person. People who are frustrated, they want to go vent online. When they're anxious, they may start to think dark thoughts. Someone who is depressed may start to even go towards self-harm, and that sort of thing is becoming even more prevalent in our society. So if our emotions oftentimes drive what we do, where do the emotions come from? And our emotions come from our thinking. And that's kind of what starts the whole ball rolling. And actually, a couple chapters over from chapter 2, Philippians chapter 4 is a wonderful chapter about our thinking and how we ought to think. Verse 8 especially, Philippians 4:8, talks about thinking on those things which are true, those things which are just, those things which are lovely, of good report. It gives us a way that we can think. By the way, what does that automatically mean? We can control our thinking. That's kind of the underlying thing there. We do have the ability, through God's power, to control our thinking. There are those who would say it's not possible. But in a world that is completely opposed to God, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to be able to think like Christ. I believe that if Christians continue to fail to think like Christ, the world is just going to continue to go down the spiral of becoming more worldly, more fleshly. Should we fail to think like Christ, the world will bombard us with the way that they're telling us we ought to think. You know, the world's always trying to tell you how you ought to think. It's trying to give you information and say, here's how you ought to respond to this. And then we'll fail to live for God as we ought to. So let's look at chapter 2 of Philippians, a chapter on the mind of Christ. Look, if you would, at verse 1 with me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. So how can we have the mind of Christ? It's clear from this passage, something that we should have is the mind of Christ. How do we have that mind? And I know a lot of us think, how is it possible to have the mind of Christ when I know myself? I know the way I think. I know the way my brain works, what it likes to think about. And if you would, look at verse 1, and we'll kind of see the passage explain it for us. Verse 1, Paul is asking a question here. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Verse 2, he's asking a personal request, fulfill ye my joy. If this is true in verse 1, would you do this? Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So the question to us tonight, is verse 1 true in our lives? If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 gives a really neat picture. It's a name given to Christ, which is the consolation of Israel. We have found consolation. We have found comfort, encouragement in Christ because of salvation, because of what he's done for us. If any comfort of love, we have certainly have felt that. If any fellowship of the Spirit, this right here is a wonderful example of fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship with one another. So verse 1 is true. And so verse 2, Paul says, you know, if all this is true, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So you say, okay, I get it, but how is it possible? Look, if you would, down to verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's because of God's power through us that we can have the mind of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. It is a comfort that the Christian life is not about us having to try really hard. It's about resting in Christ. It's about Christ living through us. And so, as you notice in verse 2, what is Paul really asking? He's asking that they be like-minded. Would you be in unity, is essentially what he's saying. He wants them to be in unity with one another. I need some volunteers. Can I get a couple? Okay, Cruz, I need one more. Okay, Joaquin, two brothers. You can come up here, okay? All right. So Cruz, Joaquin, can you come stand here and you guys can face each other, okay? And don't fight, please. That will ruin my illustration. Okay, so this is Cruz, this is Joaquin. Let's say they're in a band together, okay? So they're in a band, they go every week, and this band practices all year, and they only practice Christmas music, okay? I don't know why, but they do. All right, Joaquin over here has trusted in Christ. He's believed in Christ. He goes to church every Sunday. He reads his Bible. But most importantly, he's asked Jesus to save him. He's on his way to heaven. This is not true, but Cruz has not believed in Christ. In fact, he's an atheist. Okay, he is totally against the God. Again, thank you for representing, but nothing to do with Cruz. But he is against God. He doesn't believe in God at all. Now, they play together every week. They have other stuff in common. They like to go play golf together. And all of these different things. Can they be in unity? No, they can't. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Why can't they be in unity? You know, sometimes we think, well, if they can be at peace with another, as long as there's no fighting going on, there's no, you know, nothing against each other, anything like that, they can be in unity. But unity does not mean peace. Unity means one, single, of one mind, of one heart, as we see in these verses here. Paul is stressing the importance of the like-mindedness, this one mind. Why do you think he was stressing that the Philippians be in unity so much? Turn just back to a few verses earlier in Philippians 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. He says, only let your conversation or lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In order to reach Franklin effectively, we have to be of one mind, in unity, striving together. Now, how can we have that one mind? Imagine if I were to, I'm going to use my wife, okay? Imagine if I were to try to have the mind of my wife in everything. Her desires, her fears, all of these different things. If I were to try to think the exact way that she would, could I do it? No. And it would go for any person trying to think of any other person. So that's not possible. Imagine in this room, the number of people we have here, could we all be of the same mind together? No. Okay, it's just not going to work at all. So how can we be of one mind in unity? And that's when each person has the mind of Christ. And that's possible only through the power of the Spirit. We can have the mind of Christ as we all live in the power of the Spirit. He takes our flesh. He helps us to know love and peace and joy, the fruits of the Spirit. It's the very power of God in us. And it's through the ministry of the Spirit and our yielding to Him that we can have the mind of Christ. But let's look at some practical helps, okay? So number one, if you're taking notes tonight, practical helps in having the mind of Christ is, number one, forget yourself. Forget yourself. Look at verse 4, if you would, of Philippians chapter 2. Verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Talk about one of the hardest things to do, not to look at your own things. In other words, the things that pertain to you, the areas that affect you, your own concerns, your desires, your wishes. We naturally care more about ourselves than we do other people. It's just, it's a fleshly tendency. It's natural for us in our flesh-cursed world. You think of Black Friday. What are people doing? They're trampling each other in stores, trying to get, because they want to be the one that gets the last TV on the shelf or whatever. That is the epitome of thinking of yourself as opposed to other people. But we can, even if we don't do that, and I hope none of you have done that, we do that in other areas of life. We really do. You know, people go to the casinos or bet online and on sports, and they're wanting to be the person who wins all the money. But what does that mean? They're wanting the other people to lose all the money. And we might not say that, but essentially, you're esteeming yourself, my needs, more than the other people. And there's all sorts of other areas of life that we do this. And we look at our own things, and we don't care about others. We don't think about others. You know, what would it look like if I woke up in the morning, and instead of beginning to go through the list, boy, I want to have a good day today. And I hope, I mean, I assume all of us, when we wake up, we want to have a good day. And so we start to think, well, what am I going to do today? You know, after work, I'm going to do this. I've really been wanting to get to this, and it'd be really fun if I could go out and do this. And you list all these different things. What if instead of that, we woke up with something on our mind that was this? What can I do to be an encouragement to someone else today? That'd be a good way to wake up. What can I do to be a blessing to someone today? Who could I text or call today or send a letter to that would edify them, that would encourage them in their walk with Christ, that would be a help to them? You know that if we're always looking at our own things, we'll miss opportunities to be an encouragement. If we're so focused on ourselves, we're going to miss all sorts of opportunities to be a blessing to others. Think about our example. Did Jesus help others? Absolutely. I mean, his entire life was spent helping others. His ministry was spent teaching, which was a help, and then healing people, going long distances sometimes just for a single person. Incredible. Amazing love. And, you know, sometimes we forget Jesus felt tired too. He was 100% human. The Bible speaks of the fact that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was of human frailty. He felt our pain and yet did not sin. I remember in John chapter 4 when he comes to the well, and of course we remember the encounter where he talks to the woman of Samaria and offers her eternal life. And sometimes we think that the only reason he was sitting on the well was to talk to that woman. And while that was probably a primary motivation, the Bible says, being wearied, Jesus sat thus on the well. Jesus felt our human frailty. You know, it's difficult to think of others when you're tired. It's difficult to be a help when you have a headache. It's difficult to think of others when it's late at night and you got to get up early the next day. It's difficult when you're in pain, when you're hurting from something. But just some practical advice. What makes our pain or our sorrow and discouragement a lot worse is when we dwell on it. when all we can think about is, woe is me. Oh, I'm so, woe is me for having this headache. It's so terrible. Why am I stuck with this lot in life? Instead of focusing on others. And sometimes that pain seems to just disappear into the background as we're serving others. A little personal illustration, and this is not to glorify me, it's actually bad on me. But Friday, I got the opportunity to preach to some kids in Martinsville at a chapel, at a Christian school up there, a couple different groups of kids. And I woke up that day and I had a headache. And it wasn't debilitating or anything, but it was annoying. And it was frustrating me. And I remarked to my wife probably too many times that I had a headache. And I was reminded that morning, I had read verse 14 of Philippians 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Anyway, so I'm going, I got this headache. Well, when I got up to teach the kids, I was talking about God's love. And I was excited to tell these kids about God's love. That's something that we should rejoice to talk about. And while I was preaching to these kids, two different sessions, you know what I didn't think about? The headache, okay? And certainly the Lord helped it not to be a distraction. But the point is, when we are focused actually on serving others instead of wallowing in our own problems, it gets a lot better, okay? That's just a practical thing for us there. The Holy Spirit is going to help us as we say, God, help me to be a help to others as Christ was. The world doesn't think that way. The world is so focused on what benefits me, what's going to help me. And let me remind you that the world is trying to inform our thinking. They are trying to mess with our thinking. And if we aren't diligent to know the mind of Christ and think accordingly, we may very well fall into the way that the world thinks, be conformed to the world. You know, I think sometimes why is America, or why are not Christians in America openly persecuted? And perhaps we could say it's because of America's Christian heritage. Perhaps we could say that it's that way, we just haven't quite gotten there yet. But sometimes I wonder, is it because there's something that's more effective? Is it something that's taking Christians out of the fight better than open persecution? You know, I'm convinced that more dangerous than our relationship, or for our relationship and effectiveness for God than, you know, any of the ideologies that we see today, atheism, any of this stuff, terrorists, you know, people that are against Christianity, more dangerous than that is this. It's what we hold in our pocket, specifically social media and other media such as that. I'm reading a book right now that in great detail shows quotes and studies that have been done regarding social media, its users, its founders, and the havoc that it's created in our society. Suicides are at an all-time high. Anxiety prescriptions are more prevalent than other. Violence is so common right now that we barely even bat an eye when we see it. I mean, it happens all over the place. In the past 2 weeks, there's been like two shootings on County Line, and there was one on I-65, and there's just stuff all over the place, and it's everywhere. And while all of these are a product of a sin nature, and they've been here for a long time, it's been shown to have escalated dramatically as different social media has helped promote that. It's a contagious effect. You know, the isolation that took place during COVID proved to be very deadly for those who were already suffering from depression, who were already suffering with difficulties with that. And unfortunately, that grows as kids and adults are stuck on their phone all day. And that's all they do. Computers, phones, gaming systems, all of this different stuff. And we grow up with a screen stuck in front of our face. And that's just the way that kids are growing up today. But aside from all these negative effects, social media has been proven to be able to purposely affect people's thinking and emotions. Facebook was actually caught performing an experiment, okay? This was not a legal experiment, it was unauthorized, but they were caught doing an experiment on a fairly large group of people manipulating people's emotions based on what they promoted in front of them. And I'm reminded that the only thing that ought to control me is the Spirit of God. And I'm aware of my own weaknesses, I'm aware of my own flesh, and I'm aware that what I look at affects me. and affects how I think. The Bible's clear that that ought not have control over us. Perhaps you've seen the own damaging effects in your life. The endless reeling, or the reels and scrolling of Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all these things that waste our time, that virtually have no edifying content, sometimes filthy content, and yet we feel trapped in this just... And it's constant, and we feel like we can't get away from it. You know, it's amazing how empty we can feel after 30 minutes, after an hour of just scrolling and doing nothing, and yet we go right back to it. You know, there's a lot of people who would say that they're not addicted or anything like that to their phones or to social media, but I'm afraid a lot of times it's because we haven't tried to stop. We haven't tried to quit. And so the recognition is not there. And it's convicting to think about all the wasted time, what it's preventing us from doing. Those others that we're not investing in, taking care of our bodies as we ought to, telling others about Christ, spending time with family where everyone's face isn't covered by the rectangular box. And I'm convinced that the more time we spend scrolling on our phones, the harder it is to put work in to things that are actually valuable. Memorizing Scripture, spending time reading Scripture, meditating on God's Word. I don't know about you, but I felt the effects of being just scrolling too long at endless, pointless stuff and then trying to get the brain back to doing something. It's difficult. It's very difficult to do. And I'm afraid that we're pumping our brains full of so much junk and some of the stuff that we think we see and we're like, oh, that's bad. And so we get all up in arms about this bad stuff that we see and it's going on. But I think it's distracting our thinking from having the mind of Christ. We need to be quit being so caught up in what we want out of life, what makes us feel good, what we think we can just do, and just serve God and focus on having the mind of Christ. Look, if you would, at verse 6 and 7. That was all an aside. That's free. If you would, at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Christ again, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So number one, forget yourself. And under that, letter A, forget your position. Forget your position. Speaking of Christ here, and it says he was in the form or the nature of God, and he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. Somebody help me out. What is robbery? Just in very basic. Stealing, okay? Taking something that doesn't belong to you, right? That's not rightfully yours. Essentially, that's what it is. And the Bible says here, Christ did not think it was robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is. He is God. He is equal with God. And so it's not, he's not taking anything that's not his by saying that. And so we see right after that, okay, we've established Jesus is God. It's not wrong for him to say that because he is, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And he humbled himself to become like his own creation. How often we puff ourselves up when we have some sort of success in life. When we do something we're proud of, you know, we get promoted, we get a raise, we win a game. I mean, it's all across the board that we puff ourselves up because of some accomplishment we think we did. And yet God, the only one that has anything to glory in at all, made himself of no reputation. He lowered himself. No positive light in the community, no high name, no position, no prestigious title, no beautiful mansion, just a lowly, humble life of servitude. Christ laid aside his position, Prince of Peace, Lord. May we forget our position so that we can have the mind of Christ and serve as Christ did. Let us not be so high-minded that we aren't willing to pick up the homeless person on the side of the road that needs a ride, and even if they smell. And I know that sounds silly, but can that not cross our minds? We shouldn't be so caught up in who we are that we look around at the dying world around us and think, what is wrong with them? And yet we don't help them with the truth, the thing that will help them, that will change them. We're nothing but servants. Forget your position. Letter B, forget your needs. Letter B, forget your needs. Back at verse 3, It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Esteeming other better than themselves. That's difficult. In fact, it's impossible, right? It's not possible in our flesh. We automatically think we're more deserving, that we're better than other people. It's just natural. But it's when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God that we can truly esteem others better than ourselves. Think with me, where did Jesus demonstrate that mindset? Where did Jesus lift up others' needs instead of his own? On the cross, his entire life. That's all he did. He came to earth for our benefit at his expense. His entire life was spent serving. All that he did on earth was to heal and to help others at his own effort and weariness. In order to have that mind of Christ, the one that he did, we need to quit looking so much at what we think we need and to look at others, look at their needs. Letter C, forget your discomfort. Not only forget your position and your needs, but letter C, forget your discomfort. And this one can really plague us. Look at verse 8, if you would. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How often we don't want to help people because of the possible pain or discomfort it might bring us, the difficulties that might become of it. You know, for Jesus, that discomfort was the agony of the cross. And we experience that in much lesser forms. You know, perhaps we're faced with missing or losing multiple hours of sleep to be able to help someone. Perhaps it's missing a meal to be a blessing to someone. Maybe you're kind enough to give someone a comfortable seat in the house, or you have the opportunity to, but that means you get the harder seat. It comes down to very practical things, doesn't it? Having the mind of Christ, a mind that focuses on others' needs ahead of our own. How often we stray so far away from any of those circumstances that could cause us any discomfort. We really don't like discomfort. But aren't you glad Jesus chose pain? Aren't you glad he chose discomfort for our benefit? Glad that he was not so caught up in what it might cost him that he didn't obey the will of the Father. He knew the pain. He knew what would happen. And yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. If we want to have the mind of Christ, it may mean a little discomfort, a little pain. We need to forget ourselves. Number two, focus on others. Focus on others. Here's the positive side to not looking at ourselves so much. Focus on others. Think about Paul's exhortation here. Why does he want the Philippians to be like-minded? You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 4, in verse 2, he speaks of two women in the church who were in disagreement with one another. And evidently, it was a fairly well-known thing. The church evidently knew about it. And I think possibly, maybe even the church had taken sides. Stuff like that can happen. Scripture doesn't say that. It's just my own mind thinking. But if you look back at verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What are we to be doing in this life? Shining as lights to the world. We're to be the bearers of truth in a world that's against God. We're to show men to the truth. We're to show men what Christ was, what his mind was. Christ is not still on this earth in physical form for people to see and to touch. They're not walking with Christ and watching him do miracles. But we are here. His children are here. We need to be the light in Christ's stead. We need to have the mind of Christ. And Jesus focused on others. I think of what he said to the little children, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me. Jesus cared about the children. He cared about the sick, the dying. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who can't walk. And then he goes and he heals two blind men. And then he heals a man who is mute, he can't speak. And after all that, these verses are recorded. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus spent his earthly life caring about people, serving people. What a wonderful visual of the outworkings of the mind of Christ and what we ought to have. Selfless, humble, eternal priorities. Jesus humbled himself. He was obedient. You know, there may be a time this week where your flesh wants something. And there will be a time this week where your flesh wants something. Maybe it's watching something you shouldn't. Maybe it's eating something you shouldn't eat. Whatever it is, your flesh is going to want something this week. And remember, our flesh should not decide what we do. As Pastor's been preaching about on Sunday mornings, we're dead to that old master. We are dead to that. We ought not be ruled by our flesh. It ought to be the Spirit of God in us. You know, maybe God's put someone on your heart to share the gospel with, and you've come up with excuse after excuse after excuse to not do it. That's not the mind of Christ. He cared, he loved, he had compassion, and he acted on that. It's written just a couple chapters over in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not us working up the ability to do it, it's Christ through us. It's the Holy Spirit's power, it's having the mind of Christ. What better thing to characterize our lives than having the mind of Christ? We need to forget about ourselves, focus on others. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, we can have the very mind of Christ and be in unity and sharing the gospel. Let's bow. Lord, I do thank you for the ability to have the mind of Christ. What a wonderful thought. What an exciting thing. God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit's power flowing through us. God, I ask this week that as we are faced with temptations, with trials, Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ as we yield to you. Lord, help us not to focus on ourselves and be caught up in our own desires and wants and wishes. God, help us to give ourselves as living sacrifices to you and watch you work in miraculous ways.